Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone, on this rather chilly day, but God has made it, and so we will rejoice. And so glad all of you are here and braved the weather and the streets, and hope you have a wonderful day, and ask you to stay afterwards for the spaghetti dinner that the women have put together, and it will be delicious, we know. And so stay for that. And Carl's the big cook, so he's a ex officio member of the Women in Mission. So we appreciate Carl. And so all of our guests that are here, we welcome you. And if you haven't been caught by Barbara, who is flitting around, she has a gift for you. And so if you will raise your hand or let Barbara know that you are here, she will give you a gift. And we welcome you and hope you will come back again. And let's see. We have our books at the end of the pew. And if you will sign them and pass them down, and if you will look to see who else is on your in your pew, and if you don't know that name, or if you've never met them before, be sure to greet them sometime during or after the service, so you will get to know people. And blue slips, they are a little bit bigger now, so Pastor can read them. So be sure to sign those and put down your prayer concerns and joys so that they can be read during the prayers. And if you want to be a part of a rowdy bunch, well, they're right up here. And you notice that the back row is a little scant. So if you sing a lower voice, especially, we would love to have you. So any voice will do, but altos, but any voice, we would love to have you in the choir, so please join us. All right, any other announcements? Pastor Judy?
Nope.
Okay. All right. Well then, let us prepare our hearts and minds as we focus ourselves on worship through our prelude music. Thank you.
Please stand as we sing together page 428 for the healing of the nations.
For the healing of the nations, Lord, we pray with one accord. For a just and equal sharing of the things that earth affords, to a life of love in action, helping rise and pledge our word. Help us rise and pledge our word. Lead us forward into freedom from despair.
Continue in your bulletin with the opening prayer. If you'll read the bold print. Eternal God, the refuge and help of all your children, we praise you for all you have given us, for all you have done for us, for all that you are to us. In our weakness, you are our strength. In our darkness, you are light. In our sorrow, you are comfort and peace. We cannot number your blessings. We cannot declare your love. For all your blessings, we bless you. May we live as in your presence and love the things that you love and serve you in our daily lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please turn your hymnals to page 365.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with a that will is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Brighter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
You may be seated.
Let's continue in our bulletin with the prayer of confession. Holy God, we would rather proclaim death to our enemies than see them forgiven and redeemed. Forgive our hardness of heart, O God, and our reluctance to see your divine image in those who hate and despise us. Teach us to love our enemies, that our lives may proclaim your truth, that love is stronger than hate, and mercy is greater than vengeance. We ask this in the name of the Prince of Peace. Amen. And if the children would come up for the children's sermon, I think Debbie has a message for them.
And why do you think the Bible?
Because it's
say the first, okay, and let's get you your second. All right, so I want you to hold these for me, and because you, are you a reader? Are you a reader? Okay, come on up here and hold this one for me. One of y'all first, okay? All right, and then you come on up over here. All right, so as a reader, come on, sit right here for a minute. Tell us about the Bible. The Bible is what? What does it say?
God's Word.
The Bible is God's Word, and do you want to read for me and tell me what this one is?
Truth.
What does it say? God's Word is truth. Okay? Yeah, and that's very important, so continue standing. So, I'm going to remove our school books, okay? And I'm going to put some of these up. All of these are different Bibles, okay? So, my little one, okay? If you're learning how to read, which Bible do you think you would like to have and read every day? Tell me which one. This one here? Because, here again, what does it have? Tell me.
Pictures.
It's got pictures, and it's got the stories, and it's got words. You know, little words that we need to learn. Now, maybe for, who's in like third or fifth grade? Raise your hand. Okay? This may be a Bible for you. Okay? It's a little bit more, more words, but it still has pictures and, little things to help you learn as a like third or fifth grader. Now, if we are probably in junior high or maybe high school, we would want maybe the student Bible, okay? Because it highlights various things that can happen when we are growing up as students. And then maybe college or adults, you would have this Bible, which is just lots and lots and lots of words, okay? So, with that being said, will all of these different Bibles teach us the same thing? What do you think?
Yes.
Most definitely, and that is a big yes, okay? So just as we learn as children to read, okay, as Christians, we need to learn about Jesus. But when we're a first-time reader, we can't understand this one. So we want the starter Bible is probably what it would be. A starter Bible to help you understand God.
blessings with others. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Russell to come now, and we're going to have an installation of the officers of the church. So where did Russell go?
Oh.
Hi, Russell.
Well, a good cold morning in January. As the year 2018 begins, we would like to introduce to you the primary committees and people who are responsible for the management and operation of the church. There are five groups who exert the most influence over the day-to-day operation of the church. The administrative council is the governing body of the church. This council consists of the heads of the various committees and some of the other functions within the church. Other functions being the pre-K and daycare school, our Boy Scout program, United Methodist Men and Women in Ministry. Our lay leader at the church is Paula Merrill. Paula, would you mind standing so everybody can recognize you? Thank you. I'd like now to introduce to you the members of the four administrative committees. The Staff Parish Relations Committee is our Human Resources or Personnel Committee. They are responsible for staffing issues, staff salaries, the support of the pastor, and overall church unity. Would all members of the Staff Parish Relations Committee please stand? Thank you. I guess not so many people are gone today. Thank you. The chairman of this committee is Craig Voigt. Craig said he would not be with us this morning. Members are Jim McNeil, Charlene Basham, Susan Booth, Mary Richards, Mike Engel, Barbara Freeman, and Michelle Wilson. The second committee is our trustees committee. This committee is responsible for the care of the physical properties of the church. They're responsible for the maintenance of the church and parsonage, approving expenditures for repairs and the purchase of new equipment. Also, they are responsible for the insurance coverage of our facilities. Would all members of the trustees please stand? The chairman of this committee is Phil Miller. I don't think Phil is with us today. His daughter was in town. Members are Ed Hines, Bob Howell, Ann Manser, Susan Salitis, Don Richens, Mike Mills, and Marilyn Moffitt. Thank you. You may be seated. The third committee is the Finance Committee. This committee is responsible for managing church finances. They set the church financial policies and are responsible for stewardship and for making sure the annual budget is established and approved. Would members of the Finance Committee please stand? The chairman of this committee is Marilyn Herrig. Members are Phyllis Waters, Cindy Voigt, Kathy Jordan, Susan Weems, Charlotte Daniel, Hans Steinhoff, and Mike Moffitt. Thank you. You may be seated. Our finance secretary is Lance Wright. Is Lance here? Yeah, there he's back. And our treasurer is Marty Mills. She's right here at the front. Thank you, Marty. The last committee we have is the Nominations and Leadership Development Committee. This committee is responsible for annually creating a nomination list to fill all committee chairs. Would members of the Nominations and Leadership Development Committee please stand? Sonia? The committee members are Linda Hines. The chairman of this committee is our pastor, Judy Shema. Committee members are Linda Hines, Debbie Dalton, Bonnie Ludwig, Judy Bonnell, Ed Wooten, Judy Gillette, Karen Pridemore, Leora Wright, and Sonia Luce. Thank you. You may be seated. If any of you have questions regarding our committee structure or committee responsibilities, please ask either Pastor Judy or I. Thank you.
And Now we're going to have a prayer for those new leaders in just a minute, but we're also now going to recognize six wonderful people. We have a class of acolytes. We have six that were trained last Sunday, so y'all come on down.
All right, we spent about an hour last week training, and we're so excited to have six of them, and they're eager to do. And we talked about how it's a special duty that children are able to participate in this church by bringing the candles up, which bringing the light into the church, and then taking the light out. And they wanted to keep on practicing. I think we could have gone into midnight. That's how much they loved practicing, and they just did awesome. And as you noticed this morning, they did great. And so I just ask you as the leader of them to support them and encourage them. When they are doing this, this is a service that they get to do for the church as children. And as you supported the ones in the past, the FIOC kids, my boys, Nick Modis, I ask that you give the same support to these kiddos as hopefully they'll continue to grow up through our church and continue to do this for us. And so we will read off their names and they'll come up and get a certificate and then we'll be lighting their candles. Some of you guys can, when we read off your name, I have your certificate. If you can turn and look at the audience. The rest of the congregation, so they can see your cute little faces so they know who to match it with, okay? So we have Miss Sasha Foraker. Here
you go. Y'all say hi to Sasha. Hi.
Look at them. We have Lauren Foraker.
Say hi to Lori.
Lauren. And we have Zoe Foraker.
Hi, Zoe.
And now we have the Apodacas. We have Serena Apodaca.
Say hi, Serena.
Then we have Corbin Apodaca.
Hey, Corbin.
And last but not least, Miss Jolene Apodaca.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Okay, now all you acolytes, come around over here to, and I want you to kneel on the kneeler. Do you remember what the candlelight means that you bring into the sanctuary?
Light.
Light. You remember what the light means?
Light.
It's the sign of Jesus' presence. So you have a huge job that's very, very important that helps all the people worship. You are a worship leader. And to worship God is the most important thing that any human being can do. So you have a really, really, really special job in the life of our church. So I have a question to ask you right now. Are you ready to serve God by being an acolyte? If you are, would you say yes?
Yes.
Ah, let's say it again real loud.
Yes.
All right. Okay, now. Mr. Jim has been an acolyte because we didn't have any young people. Well, you're young, aren't you? Yeah, okay. So we're asking Jim to light each of your candles to symbolize that he's giving you this job now, okay? So Jim, would you light their candles? Did you see where Jim got that light? Did you see where he lit his candle lighter? Right up here from the light of Christ. So right now you're holding in your hands the light of Christ. And you're going to be showing all of us the way to Jesus. And also at the end of the service, when you carry the light out, you're symbolizing taking the light of Jesus out into the world. God bless you, each one. And you know what? You're an answer to prayer. This church has been praying and praying and praying for children. And here you are, and you're already serving God by becoming acolytes. God bless you and thank you. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for the gift of children. Thank you for the gift of service that all of these have committed to in the life of our church. It's humbling to see how rich we are in people who want to serve you and who love you and love each other. God, I just ask you that this year that you cover everyone with your Holy Spirit and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you want us to do and be as your church in this place. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask y'all to pick up your certificates and turn around and walk back towards your seat. And before you sit down, you can blow your candle out, okay? All right, walk back toward your seat. And they are bringing the light of Jesus into our congregation. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Jim. I thank Leorla for all she's done to help in the training, and to have Lance and Leorla's two boys here last Sunday helping the kids, teaching them how to light the candles was a real joy of watching the mantle being passed to the next generation. So this is all wonderful. Okay, in terms of our prayer needs today, I would share with you that Dick and Mary called during Sunday school and said that they turned around and went back home. So that's a good sign of wisdom on their part. They were afraid that there might be more snow, and they thought it wouldn't be a good idea for them to be out. So Dick and Mary are home, safe. Lily asks us to please pray for her oldest son, Bob, who continues to fight brain cancer. And I think we need to pray for Lily, too. What a heavy thing to have to carry as a mother that her child is ill. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. So keep Bob and Lily in your prayers, please. Phyllis is asking us today for her friend's son, Lincoln Crepola, good, okay, who was injured during a wrestling match. So for Lincoln's healing, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Chuck is praising God for nurses and their compassion. And we have some of those nurses in our congregation. And all of you who have experienced the compassion of a nurse, we praise God for those nurses. And Chuck also asked us to please be in prayer for Rebecca Sheehan. Her kidney is causing some health concerns. So for Rebecca, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And for all of you, as you step lightly on the ice, and when you go home after the spaghetti supper, be safe. There's also a prayer request that was received on behalf of some of our summer people, Lynn and Lila Curran. Lynn passed away on January 1st, and I know a lot of you know them, and Karen has the address in the church office if you want to send a card, a sympathy card. All right, for that family, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Let us go to God in prayer. Holy God, we lift up to you, first of all, the needs of our country, the needs of the leaders of all the world's nations. Lord, we ask for your wisdom, your discernment, your mighty hand to cut through all the messes in all the nations, that people may be free to love you and have abundant life. Holy God, we pray also for the leaders of our church as they take on the responsibilities of a new year, and we pray that they too will make wise decisions so that this church is just known as a place of wonderful love that's available for the whole community. And God, today I also lift up to you these that we've named aloud, and also those that each of us are carrying in our hearts that we haven't named aloud. We ask for your mercy on these that we love and care for. And now we're going to rest on the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now we'll pray the prayer for illumination in your bulletin. Let's pray together. Unstop our ears, O God, that we may hear your word proclaimed this day. Open our minds and hearts to be changed. Free us from the unclean spirits of worry, fear, destruction, and pride. Teach us, Lord, that we may follow you more faithfully. Amen.
We just prayed, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that kingdom come on earth is the reason that we have sermons like you're going to hear today. Sermons that challenges you to consider other ways of living than you might currently be living, because we are participants in that kingdom come on earth that we pray about every time that we pray the Lord's Prayer. This is not about some great getting up morning. It's about what's to happen on earth in our lifetimes. So listen to the story of Jonah. Now, Jonah was no different from many of us. He hated the Assyrians. Now, who were the Assyrians? Well, the Assyrians basically were anybody of Arab ascent. It's that whole area of the Middle East that's Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Turkey. And the Assyrians were deeply hated by the people of Israel. Jonah hated them as much as many of us hate Al-Qaeda and ISIS or Muslims in general. Hated them as much as we hate Russians and communist Chinese. Jonah hated those people as much as we hate people from whatever group is on our short list. We should listen carefully to Jonah's story. And guess what God did to Jonah? Yep, God put Jonah right in the midst of the Assyrians. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the foreign capital of Assyria and help them repent because I love them too. Oh no. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. In fact, we will learn Jonah wanted those people to go to hell, straight to hell. He didn't want them to hear God's message at all. You see, Assyria was the historic enemy of Israel. In the 7th and 8th centuries BC, before Christ, the Assyrians plundered all of Palestine. Now, Palestine is, you know, Jordan and Israel and the divided Palestinian territories. All of that whole area was plundered by the Assyrians. They had looted and burned its cities and taken the people off into captivity. Plenty good reasons to hate them, right? In 722, it was Assyria that destroyed the entire northern kingdom of Israel. So Jonah had a lot of reasons to hate the Assyrians. He justified his hate. So when God came to him and told him to preach to the people of Nineveh, Jonah did an about face and skedaddled all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarshish, which was on the border of Spain. He got as far away from Nineveh and that part of the world as he could get during that time. He boarded a ship, he traveled west bound for Tarshish and at the opposite end of the known world for him. His hate of the Assyrians caused him to straight up in God's face to say, no. Well, Jonah,
Uh-oh, you must not have learned yet that it's really difficult to get away with saying no to God. You've probably heard sermons on the book of Jonah before about the futility of running away from God. Yet we all do it at some time in our lives. We don't board ships. We do it with our minds and our hearts. We tune God out. We ignore the voice that calls us to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Jonah tried to flee from what God wanted him to do. But what happened? The ship that he was on encountered a vicious storm and was tossed about on the waves like a toy. The winds and the waves were so fierce that the seasoned sailors who were on the ship begged to their own gods for mercy. Finally, they cast lots in order to determine from the gods, "Why are you angry? Tell us," they prayed, "who is responsible for making all this trouble for us?" The lot, of course, fell upon Jonah, and Jonah confessed that he had displeased God by running away. So the sailors asked Jonah, "Well, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come." But to their credit, those sailors didn't want to throw Jonah into that sea, so they began to row harder, and the harder they rowed, the more fierce the waves got. Then they cried out to God, and they said, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing someone who's innocent." Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and presto, instantaneously, the seas calmed. Now we have the great fish story. It just says a great fish, some kind of big giant something that swam in the water, came and swallowed Jonah up. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. I guess the big fish didn't like Jonah much either. It can no longer stomach Jonah, and after 3 days, coughs him up on the sand on dry land, alive and well, and probably well chastened. I can just picture Jonah sitting on that beach with a sign hanging around his neck: "If swallowed, induce vomiting." At this point, the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and that's where our scripture reading begins today. And he told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Preach to those foreigners in Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. God spoke to Jonah a second time. Oh, and by the way, I'm reading from a paraphrase called The Message. It's more like kind of sitting down and reading a storybook. And it's kind of fun to hear it read this way. God spoke to Jonah a second time. "Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer." This time, Jonah started off straight for Nineveh, obeying God's order to the letter. I think this time Jonah's experience had left him in no mood to argue with God. So he went to Nineveh, and he preached like he'd never preached before. Nineveh was a big city. Very big. It took 3 days, the text tells us, to walk across the city. And Jonah entered the city and went 1 day's walk and preached. In 40 days, he shouted, "Nineveh will be smashed." And I wonder if he was inside behind his eyeballs thinking, "I hope so, because I wait till you hear what comes next." The people of Nineveh listened. And they trusted God. They proclaimed a citywide fast and dressed in burlap to show they had repented. Everyone did it, rich and poor, famous and obscure, leaders and followers. When the message reached the king of Nineveh, he got up off his throne, threw down his royal robes, dressed in burlap, and he too sat down in the dirt. Then he issued a proclamation throughout Nineveh, authorized by him and his leaders. Not one drop of water, not one bite of food for man, woman, or animal, including your herds and flocks.
dress them all, both people and animals, in burlap, and send up a cry for help to God. Everyone must turn around, turn back from an evil life and the violent ways that stain their hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn around and change his mind about this and quit being angry with us and let us live. And God saw, it says in verse 10, and God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from their evil lives, and he did change his mind. What he said he would do to them, he didn't do. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now that revival was an astounding success. Every sinner repented. Every heart was changed, the scripture tells us. Revival swept the entire city, and God changed God's mind, deciding not to destroy Nineveh. Now we come to something very interesting. Listen to how Jonah reacted to those hated Assyrians having repented and God deciding not to destroy them. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Ugh! He knew that about God, and he didn't want Assyria to get any of that goodness from God. And so he says to God, "Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." I can almost see martyr Jonah standing in front of God. Can you believe that? Jonah had preached to the Ninevites. They had repented. Because they had repented, God had changed his mind about destroying them. Jonah should have been thrilled. Instead, Jonah is upset with God. Upset that God had changed his mind about destroying those people. Jonah's hate-filled heart was distorted such that he couldn't rejoice in the salvation of these foreigners. Jonah wanted them snuffed out. Jonah was so angry that he literally wanted to die. So he asked God to take my life. Now we come to a part of the story that illustrates God's sense of humor. Jonah leaves the city and he goes out on a hill above the city, overlooking the city, to see what would happen to Nineveh when he was successful in his attempt to manipulate God. Surely under my threat, Jonah thought, my threat of my own death, God will acknowledge my displeasure of God's mercy on those people. Up on that hill, overlooking Nineveh, Jonah eagerly leans forward in gleeful anticipation of a huge divine zap, and they all get cremated on the spot. At this point, God decides to have a little fun with his cantankerous prophet. God makes a plant to grow up near where Jonah is to shade him from the beating sun while he sits and pouts. The plant pleases Jonah immensely. It's one thing to have a temper tantrum. It's another thing to sit all day in the hot sun. If he's going to sit there until he dies, at least he gets to do it in comfort. But then dawn comes, and the Lord sends a worm to attack the plant, and it withers and dies, so that Jonah is left sitting in the hot sun. It says that God sent an east wind that was hot that blew over Jonah, and the sun beat down on his head. The heat was so intense that Jonah actually faints. The heat makes Jonah so uncomfortable and so angry that once again he asks God to take his life. Now God speaks to Jonah. God asks Jonah if he's angry about the plant dying. And Jonah answers, "Of course, I'm so angry I want to die." And God teaches Jonah the lesson. Here's what we unpack and take home. God says to Jonah, "You've been concerned about this plant that you didn't tend to and you didn't make it grow? It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And the book ends. Jonah, were you concerned about that plant that you had nothing to do with? You didn't water it, you didn't feed it, you didn't do anything about its life. It just grew and died, and you were concerned about it? How much more, Jonah, am I going to be concerned about the people in Nineveh that I created in my image? That I know that there are 120,000 of them, and they are so needy that they don't know their right from their left. And by the way, Jonah, all those animals too. Huh. God's love is a universal love. God's love is as certain for the people of Nineveh as it is for the people of Jerusalem or Havana or San Francisco, or Kabul, or Beirut, or New Delhi, or Cloudcroft. God does not respect nations, races, or religions. God loves all people, white people, black people, rich people, poor people, old people, young people. God isn't interested in labels, or professions, or even philosophies. God is only interested in people, the people God created. The scripture said God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved North America or English-speaking people or capitalists or liberals or anything like that. God so loved the world. That's the good news. We have to learn to live together. We must learn to respect each other as members of a single family of God. Every single one of them God loves and has passionate interest in. Knew every 120,000 face that was in Nineveh. But you see, when we hate, we block ourselves off from those that we hate. Jonah was missing out on all of those people because he blocked himself off from them. This is what the book of Jonah is about. God loves everybody, Jews and Gentiles, Arabs, Africans, South Americans, the people of Nineveh, and the people of Israel. There is no place in the kingdom of God for any kind of hatred, racial, religious, national, you name your own list. We all belong to one great family, and Christ died for everyone's sin, your sins, my sins, and also the sins of our worst enemies. When we block ourselves from relationship with those whom we label as other, they'll never hear the message of Christ from us. This little book also teaches us that our hate-filled hearts block us from hearing God and keeps us from being God's messengers to those that we've separated, those that we hate, those that we dislike, those that we disregard, ignore, judge,
or think ourselves better than?
Do you dare to live the way God wants us to live? The little children's song says it best. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, brown, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. Let's sing it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, brown, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen. We have a song to sing. It's Yesu, Yesu, page 432. Listen carefully to those words.
Please stand as we sing together.
Yesu, silently washes their feet. Master who acts as a slave to them. Yesu, Yesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. Neighbors are rich and poor. Neighbors are black and white. Neighbors are near and far away. Yesu, Yesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. These are the ones we should serve. These are the ones we should love. All these are neighbors to us and you. Yesu, Yesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. Loving puts us on our knees, serving as though we are slaves. This is the way we should live with you. Yesu, Yesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. Kneel at the feet of our friends, silently washing their feet. This is the way we should live with you. Yesu, Yesu, fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you.
First of all, I have some good news. Acolytes eat free for lunch today. Yay, spaghetti! All right, listen to these good words. You are sent to love. Love's what draws us to God. It's love. God is love. And if you think about your story, it was love that drew you into God's relationship, God's church, God's people. So you go be love to everyone. People are just hungry to be loved out there. So go in the power of the Holy Spirit, full of God's love, to serve God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can.
Go now in peace. Go now in peace. May the love of God surround you everywhere.